a word fitly spoken. I thought about this message because of Mitchell and Mindy. And I wasn't trying to get a sermon together just for Mitchell and Mindy before they got married. I wasn't trying to do that at all, folks. I'm not trying to do that. But I got to thinking about what they're going to say to each other and how they're going to say it. And then I thought about how colors fade, temples crumble, empires fall, but wise words will endure for years and even centuries. Amen? Colors will fade, temples will crumble, empires will fall, but words we say will endure through centuries. How beautiful. How beautiful is the well-crafted words that we say. In fact, the well-crafted word that is perfectly molded to fit in a particular situation in which it is set. There's a verse of Scripture that goes along with that. It's found in the Old Testament. Would you find it, please, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 11. A word, here's what it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. The most powerful of all words is a fitly spoken word. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a right word that meets the precise need of the occasion. Now, Mark Twain, and many of you have read about Mark Twain and read about his writings. Mark Twain was actually a wordsmith, really, if you stop to think about it. He had a way with words. But he said one day, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. Come on, amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what you say is vitally important because your words are going to last for years. They're going to endure. We need to watch ourselves even while we're soul winning, while we're witnessing what words we say when we're out there. Canvassing, talking about the things of God. There are bright words. I got to thinking about what kind of words are there. Well, there's bright words. There are brilliant words. Illuminated words. Then there's drab words. There are hard words. There are weak words. There are words that comfort people. And then there are words that are like steel, cold words. We live, ladies and gentlemen, by words. Did you know that? We live by words. We love by words. We pray by words or with words. And we die for words. Words are really important. In our passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 through 12, Jesus is going to handcraft a well-made group of words that create vivid images. And these images are about things you don't think about, like dogs, pearls, pigs, and so on. Images that remain kind of imprinted in our minds, and sometimes we don't even understand what he's trying to say to us. So let's look at this sermon outline tonight, please, if you will. The impact of words fitly spoken is Roman numeral number one. The impact of words fitly spoken. Have you ever thought, now think with me tonight, if you will, please, in this Bible study, have we ever thought of the impact of two little words in the book of Genesis and what it did to change society? Those two little words were spoken by Eve. Remember what she said? She said to God, listen now, I ate. And when she said, I ate, that forever changed the course of history. I ate. Now, if you will, think with me. Have you ever thought how the course of Abraham's life was changed when God told him, take your son. He told him three words. Take your son. Now he's going to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice to God. But he said, take your son. And when he did that, when he was on Mount Moriah, and Isaac, his son, looked to his daddy and asked about the sacrifice and said, "Lord, Father Abraham, I see that you have the fire, and I see you have the wood. I see you have a knife." But the son said to his daddy, "Where is the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" Now, listen, key words are very important. And if Abraham didn't answer this right, it could have really been effective to his son. But he said this, God will provide. Key words, words fitly spoken. He said, God will provide. Amen. What a powerful set of scripture there. Now, the book of Proverbs is a collection of words fitly spoken. Now, I didn't get a chance to get in here early enough to tell Brian to change a verse of scripture. So, Brian, you probably have Proverbs 12 down. It should be Ecclesiastes 12. If you want to change that real quickly, then flash it on the screen, 9 through 11. I would really appreciate it. If you'll get your Bibles and go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. Because the book of Proverbs is a collection of words fitly spoken. The author was not only a wise man, he was a man who could forge words from the furnace of his heart. And he placed those words on the anvil and he hammered them out and he made them the right size to fit everybody, to fit all the purposes. But in Ecclesiastes, he tells us something of that process. I want you to find Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, now listen to the wording here, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Do you see the wording there? Acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Wow. Words. From the Old Testament, we learn that words are vitally important. Now, flip with me, if you will, to the New Testament and go with me to Colossians chapter number three, and verse 6, and also Colossians 4, verse 6. Those two settings of Scripture, please, in the book of Colossians. Over in the New Testament here, we find the same stress on the value of words spoken fitly. Now, first of all, let me draw your attention to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, is it important to learn how to answer every man? Yes or no? Now, every man means not only the world that you deal with, but the family that God has given to you that you deal with every day of your life, your own family. So oftentimes, kids are ruined in families because good Christian parents don't talk to their kids properly. They don't have fit spoken speech. It's not fit. But God wants you to have good speech. He wants you to have good language. He wants you to use the right words, even with your own children. Even with your own family, as well as business associates. And so, it says here in verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, down in, let's go to the book of James. I switched to James. James chapter 3 and verse number 6. James warns of the extreme volatility of words. And you know these verses, but boy, our tongue is just like this as James speaks about in verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That's our tongue. That's our language. That's the words we're saying. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire, listen, it is set on fire of hell. The tongue, the words you say. In his scathing denouncement, and I want you to see, you must turn back to Matthew chapter 23 to see this. Now, they'll have it on the screen probably, but I want to point out a number of verses. So would you go to Matthew chapter 23? Because in his scathing denouncement of the corrupt religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus sharpens his words, folks. Now you tell me, go down to verse 13, and you tell me what he called them. Jesus sharpens his words, and he wields them like weapons. He calls them scribes and Pharisees, and verse 13, he calls them hypocrites. Now go to the next verse, which is found in verse number 15, and tell me what he calls them. Hypocrites. What about verse 16? Blind guides, right? Going down to verse 17, what's he call them? Fools. And verse 27, what does he call them? Whited sepulchers. Look one more time at verse number 33, what's he call them? Generation of vipers. Said, you serpents? You generation of vipers? This is Jesus Christ talking. I mean, much could be said about the words that Jesus spoke right here, could it? They can be called radical words. If I talk that way, everybody would say, me, I was radical. Come on, if I said stuff like that, if I look out and say, you generation of vipers! Don't give me, you'd be saying, get rid of him. He's name calling now. Come on, right? But Jesus, I think you could say that his words are radical right here. Come on, amen? Controversial, no doubt. Idealistic. But they could never be called dull or drab. They're not dull or drab. Not on your life. His words had an edge on them, didn't they? They often cut both ways. In fact, in one swift swing of his tongue, one day down in John chapter 8 and verse number 7, remember that woman at the well who had done all that sin and her accuser had come? What did Jesus say? I mean, with one swipe of his tongue, he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. He was talking to those incriminating people who were incriminating that woman. And he put them right in his place. Now, it should be no surprise then that when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that the words of Christ cut a little sharper in places. Our next passage is one of those places. Go to Matthew now, chapter 7, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 7, which is our text setting. Now follow me, please, if you will. The words we'll be studying tonight have a strange ring to them. I want to ask you something. The one who urges us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth warns us about casting the pearls before swine. Is that true? Now, the same God who urges us to take the gospel, listen to me, take the gospel to the ends of the earth also is the same one that says, be careful, don't cast your pearls before the swine. And then he who warns us against judging others is the very one who is calling people pigs. Come on, look at me. Right? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again and rend you. The tone of the verse seems to grate against the previous exhortations of the previous verses. You see, saints, you are not judges. However, saints, you are not simpletons either. Saints, are you awake? You are not judges, but neither are you supposed to be simpletons. Not let everybody run over top of you. We're not judges, but neither are we simpletons and the least of the bunch. We are somebody. God has saved us. We're born again children of God. We know God. Only simpletons would squander steak on stray dogs. Why would you give steak to a stray dog unless you were a simpleton? Now follow the teaching here. This is tough stuff. Why would you cast a perfectly good string of pearls into a pig pen? Are you listening to me? To understand the full impact of these images, it's important to know that in those days, dogs and pigs were both what kind of animals? Unclean animals to the Jews. It would be unthinkable, folks, to offer consecrated meat from the sacrificial altar to wild dogs. And it would be equally unthinkable to cast a handful of pearls into a pen of pigs. Why? Because neither can appreciate the precious and the priceless nature of that act that was set before them. They don't understand it. Now, the illustration is most probably a reference, I think, to preaching the gospel. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the gospel to those who might be either unappreciative of the priceless gift or those who could be angered by it. Now, you know, if you gave some pearls to some pigs and they thought it was peas, they found out it was pearls and it stuck in their, they could get mad at you and angry. You ever seen an angry pig? How many of you ever been around an angry pig? They get mighty mean, right? You who know? They can get flat mean. They can kill you. Mitchell, am I telling the truth? Yes, sir, you can. They can. They can get flat mean, right, Mrs. Lewis? Yeah. She cleaned everything but the squeal. When she was a kid. They had pigs and buddy. They were tough now. She told me horror stories about pigs. I don't want to fool pigs. Anyway, you know, here's the thing. If people have had plenty of opportunity to hear the gospel, now folks, listen to this truth. If people have had plenty of opportunity to hear the truth, but do not respond to it, if they stubbornly turn their backs on the truth, on Christ, they cast themselves in the same role as dogs and pigs. Come on, they cast themselves in the same category as dogs and pigs, that we are not to go on and on with them, for then we cheapen the gospel by letting them trample the Word of God underfoot. Don't give the gospel to those kind of people. If they've had the chance, if they've been warned and they've been preached to and they've been taught, don't let them trample that gospel underfoot. Now, you're going to ask me a question, no doubt. Well, did Jesus, Pastor, ever practice that? Did he ever practice what he taught? He certainly did. Let me show it to you. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 14. Did Jesus practice what he preached? Did he apply the principle when he sent out the 12 on their first mission? Well, he certainly did. Look at Matthew chapter 10 on the board here. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. Now we're talking about words fitly spoken. But they won't hear you. What are you to do? When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Jesus teaching. You know, there's just some folks that just will not say yes to God. And so oftentimes our churches, we spend all of our time spinning our wheels trying to get the same people to live right. And they're not going to live right. When we could be going out getting new people, we spin our wheels on people who just sit in church and grumble and fuss and fume and complain and bicker and find fault with everything, and they're never going to turn around. Folks, let them go, and let's go get somebody else. We're wasting our time trying to convince people who don't want to be convinced. Come on, amen? And then, of course, you'll hear people say, well, that church just doesn't care anymore. No, we care a whole bunch. And we've shown our care over 35 years here. That's not the issue at all. But the issue is we have to follow Bible principles. Now in Acts chapter 13, verse 44, and we're not going to read this. Acts 13, verse 44 through 49, and later in Acts chapter 18, 5 and 6, we see Paul applying the same principle. Discernment must temper our declaration of the gospel. I want you to write that down somewhere in your notes. Discernment. I don't have that down any place at all. But discernment must temper our declaration of the gospel. Now, what then do we do when those we love refuse the love offered them by God? You know, we all have family and we all pray for our family. But what do we do when they keep spurning it? When they keep turning their back on it? What do we do, preacher? I mean, I've talked to them till I'm blue in the face. What do? When we have a hostile mate who doesn't want to hear another word about Christ, What do we do about parents who want nothing to do with the newfound faith of one of their children? What do we do, folks? I'll tell you what we do. According to Scripture, we pray. That's what we do. We pray. And that's what we fail to do. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Asking, seeking, knocking, and receiving. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6, logically flows into the subject of prayer in verses 7 and 8. I want to read all those verses, please. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, there it is, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Did you notice the escalation of urgency in these verses? In the commands found in verse 7, ask, and then it says seek, then it says knock. Notice too that the verbs are at present imperatives. In other words, nowhere in Scripture are we chided. Nowhere. I used to think we were. I used to think, and I used to preach, that if you kept coming back to God and asking for the same thing over and over again, you didn't have any faith. That's not so at all. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere are we chided for coming to God again and again and again in prayer. Nowhere. Now, there are some people who try to teach and preach that if you ask once, you ought to let it go and forget it and just don't ever ask again. That's not so. God said, just keep asking. Just keep seeking. Just keep knocking. And God will open it up to you. Just keep asking. You know, tonight if you were dying of some dreaded disease and you knew it, you would want everybody to be asking God to help you. And you'd want everybody to be asking all the time. Not just once. God encourages our coming to Him persistently, continually, and boldly. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly before the throne of God and lay your petitions out to Him. Now, which brings me to another principle. Persistence must characterize our prayers. Now, I said that first principle was discernment must temper our declaration of the gospel. Secondly, persistence. Now, get this, please. Persistence must characterize our prayers. Go back to God again and again and again. How many times have we prayed for Brother Mott? Well, we're going to pray for him again. And we'll pray for him again. And we'll pray for him again until we see an answer to prayer. Come on, amen? You see, don't ever tire and say, well, but we're not operating in faith, preacher. If we pray, we ought to just believe that it should be done. Just keep asking. Just keep seeking. Just keep knocking. You see, be persistent. And count on God to come through. Our Lord says as much when He promises that it will be given you, you will find, and it will be opened. He says so much right there. Doesn't He? Doesn't He say a lot right there? It will be given you. You will find. It will be open. Man, those are great things. But just be persistent. Now, Jesus concludes His remarks on prayer with a parable. A thumbnail sketch illustrates a great spiritual truth that's found in verses 9, 10, and 11 of the same chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? You see, the desire of Jesus Christ is to explain how very trustworthy God the Father is. Again, He reasons from the lesser to the greater. Oh, what a powerful thing. If our earthly fathers, now we're daddies in this room, and if our earthly fathers, and we're essentially evil, aren't we? We're essentially evil compared to God. And we're essentially selfish compared to God. If we freely give our children, I think we give too freely. I look at our kids, ask, we give way too freely. Come on, amen. We do. We buy anything they want, we give. Well, if we want to do that for our children, we want to give what they ask for, how much more will our Heavenly Father, being good and not selfish, want to give to us? Well, we need to have a revival about prayer, don't we? Somebody's always concerned about who's going to get in the White House. Now think about this. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. The heart of the king in the hand of God. He can turn it with us wherever he will. Because of prayer. You see, we're all concerned about getting folks out to vote, doing this and that. That's fine. I think everybody ought to vote. That's fine. But prayer is what changes things. If God's people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. And God will give us the right person in there. We're just way too panicked. Just let God do it. Well, I don't think... Well, then you're doubting God. Where's the power of prayer? Get that power of prayer back. Our Heavenly Father, who is good, unselfish, will freely give us to His children what we ask of Him. As you pray to our Father, it's important to keep two things in mind. First, God will always answer our prayers in His way. God will always answer our prayers in His way. And secondly, God will always answer our prayers in His time. Not my time. Not your time. But don't be discouraged. Persistence pays. In verse 12, Matthew chapter 7, one more time. Verse number 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus shifts from the from our vertical relationship to the horizontal relationship here. From our relationship to Him to our relationship with others. You see, Christ seems to have been the very first to state, I think in a positive way, the golden rule. Do unto others as they do unto you. It's a very significant point here. It's a way of stating that the rule focuses on not being passive, but active. It puts us on the offensive. It says that we should live, and our characterization should be, I should be doing positive things, helpful things, merciful things. Who for? For others. All the time. That leads me to the last principle, and I'm finished. Modeling must accompany our message. Christian, modeling must accompany my message. The golden rule espouses a principle so universal it can be used in virtually every area of life. It calls us to put ourselves in the other person's shoes, to think to ourselves, if I were there, how would I like to be treated? And then once I answer that, then I treat those folks how I'd like to be treated. Amen? Now, it's no wonder Jesus concluded on the golden rule, for this is the law and the prophets, because it actually summarizes all the Old Testament, words fitly spoken, apples of gold in pictures of silver. What's the greatest sermon you can preach? Think with me, I'm just about finished. Simply put, the greatest message we can deliver. What is the greatest sermon we can preach? The one we preach with our lives. What is the greatest sermon anybody in this building can preach? With your life. Amen. Your sermon is your life. How do you live? I wonder, when I preach with my life, is my life Christ-like in character like His life? Okay, let's check it out. Do we want to make an impact? Do we want to make an impact in our society? Yes, we do. For who? For Christ. Well, then we need to demonstrate the character of Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. So if I'm going to live my life and be characterized by Christ, I must live like He lived. Right? I've got to love as He loved. I must forgive as He forgave. I've got to do as He did. So now, words fitly spoken are very important, aren't they? Because Scripture said, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. beautiful. But nothing compares to the power of a life fitly lived. Nothing compares with a life fitly lived. Now, where are you at tonight? This Wednesday evening, talking about our words, talking about the way we live, talking about how we witness, talking about these things, talking about discernment must temper our declarations. Persistence must characterize our prayers. Modeling must accompany my message. I must model what I'm talking about. And that's the crux of the whole matter. So tonight, can you snuggle up beside the Savior and say to Him, Lord, I want to have discernment when I'm testifying and presenting the gospel. I want to have persistence in my prayers. All right, I'm not going to throw my pearls at the swine. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to pray and get a hold of God. And God must change those people to come to see God. And I, tonight, I'm going to model. I'm going to live the life I'm talking about every single day. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musical instruments, ladies are coming to those. We're closing this service with this thought in mind. What are some things that I can do to get my life closer to the Lord? A word fitly spoken. I need to watch my words. Every word is important to God that you speak.